Where we are in the Bible is Romans in chapter 15, and we'll be looking at the first 13 verses of Romans 15 tonight. And I've been sharing with you that the last five chapters of the book of Romans are actually practical application to what we learned earlier in the book of Romans about loving God and loving one another. And so very practical things that we can do. And tonight we're going to see how through the Word of God we can encourage people. Through prayer, to pray for somebody is totally blessed. Totally just means so much to God to hear a prayer for someone from us. And then also a great biggie that Jesus really emphasizes and we want to talk about a little bit tonight is forgiveness. Oh man, if you can forgive somebody, that's really, really neat. That's the most blessed thing to do, to minister to your brothers and sisters. You know what joy means? Joy. Jesus, others, and then yourself. And that's the way joy comes. Oh man, that's joy. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So we appreciate Jesus Christ. We give to Him our hearts, our lives, and we appreciate the others in our lives that need our help. And then yourself. And that is what brings pure, unadulterated joy. Joy, joy, joy. And that's the way it is. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 15 and begin reading in verse 1. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and to not please ourselves." And so there it is, that yourself's at the end of joy. We're not to really look to please ourselves, but we that are strong in the faith, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, or to building up. That's what edification means, to build up. For even Christ, verse 3, and Jesus is used as an example here, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Meaning that the insults and the pain and the terrible things that people brought against God fell on Jesus Christ. That's where they all fell, because God allowed Jesus, and Jesus is and was God in the beginning, was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. And so Jesus, being God Himself, presented Himself to take the blame and the reproach and the insults and all that He had to take for us. And that's His example to us. For Christ pleased not Himself. The reproaches of them that reproached Thee, Lord, fell on me. And they certainly, certainly did. Now, the word to bear, that we're to bear one another's burdens, is the Greek word bastazo. It means literally to pick up and carry a weight. So it's really an action thing, to pick up and carry a weight. It's used actually in Mark chapter 14, verse 13, as in carrying a pitcher of water. So a pitcher of water has some weight to it. And so that Greek word is used for carrying that pitcher of water. And then it's used again in Acts 21, 35, where it refers to actually carrying a man. And a man is quite a bit heavier. So to carry that man. And then in Acts 15:10, the same Greek word is used figuratively, actually, in bearing an obligation for someone else. And so we can see this is a high action verb of carrying something that has weight to it. And so there it is. So the strong not simply tolerate the weakness of a brother, but help him shoulder their burden. Help them shoulder, carry the weight of it, the burden. And sometimes we feel that. Sometimes we want to run from it. We find ourselves as Christians constrained or moved by the love of Christ to carry a burden for someone else. And we are so blessed as we are used by God in that action. I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians 6 and verses 1 and 2 on this subject. Galatians chapter 6. Now Galatians is past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right after Romans, and then you'll come to Galatians. And we want to look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And it says this, "Brothers, if a man is overcome in a fault," someone you know, one of your friends, is just really burdened down with some kind of fault in their life. It says this, "You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We all have feet of clay. We can all be tempted with anything that we might judge someone else for. But the Lord would rather not judge them, but go and help them. Say, "Bro, hey, can I help you with this situation? And you know, you really need not be doing that, but let's do it this way, the right way." And really encourage them. "Bear," and here's that word "bear" again, "bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And what is the law of Christ again? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're fulfilling the law of Christ. And we look outward to others, how we can help them bear the weight of that burden. And that is a wonderful thing that we have here in the Word of God. Now let's go back then to Romans and chapter 15, and we want to go on here to another act of love. So reading then from verse 3 we just read, and then let's go to verses 4 through 7. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," this is the Bible, whatever's written in the Bible, "were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now, hope is a big, big, giant subject for us in these next verses. Hope. Hope. Oh, if you can give someone hope, you have given them a mountain of encouragement, that there is hope for you. There's hope for me. There's hope for us. No matter how bad it looks from time to time, there's hope. You know, they did a study once using mice or rats, and this is kind of a drastic study they did, but it just really proved that hope can really change things. Is they put some rats in a container of water that there's no way they could ever get out. It's slippery, they can't climb the walls of the container, it was glass. And they put them in there to see how long it would take for them to drown. And it was just a few minutes, before the rats actually drowned in there. But then they put another group in, and just before they were ready to drown, they pulled them out and rescued them. And actually, they were able to get a group of rats to actually dog paddle for 36 hours because of hope that they would be rescued. I know that that's kind of a gross thing, but it stays in your mind, doesn't it? To show you how strong hope is and the things that people go through hoping for a good deliverance, hoping to be rescued. And you know what? Your God is there continually. He never slumbers and He never sleeps to watch over you, to give you hope, and to give you the power to make it through. And this hope. In the power of this hope, God wants to do something special. And that is create love between human beings. Sometimes you might think, you know what? You just don't know my Aunt Hilda. You just don't know how bad she is. There is no hope that we could ever get along. But you know what? God wants you to bust that and begin to hope in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Jewish people were really fully separated from the Gentiles. What a Gentile is a non-Jew. So any race, any nationality that's not Jewish. And there was this schism, a wall between them. And God began to talk about in Ephesians 4, breaking down the wall of partition between the Jew and the Greek, or the non-Jew, the Gentile. And that's what we get right now in the power of this hoping. Now it says here in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation or comfort grants you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. With the coming of Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, male and female, there's no difference between them, they're all human beings, can come to salvation as we open our hearts to Jesus. This is the whole goal. This is the whole plan of God. And that's just shared with us right here, that you might be of one mind and you might be actually, as it says in verse 7, we want to look at verse 7 very heavily right now, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Just like Christ died for the sins of the whole world, everybody on the planet, receive one another that way, like Christ receives us to the glory of God. Now with that, we want to spring into this idea of forgiveness, so important to the Lord, and we're going to see that in our study tonight. Let's go to Ephesians 4:32. And Ephesians 4:32 is so close to what we just read, that we're to receive one another as Christ has received us to the glory of God. So we go to Ephesians. Now Ephesians is right after Galatians. So we were just in Galatians. So the book right after that is Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter 4, verse 32. And it says this in Ephesians 4:32. I'm still in Galatians. Ephesians 4:32. And it says, Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Man, I've been forgiven a lot. And so have you. We've all been forgiven so much by Jesus. He really does forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so He's saying, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, to have a soft spot for whoever it is. And it's hard sometimes to have soft spots for different ones that we have a problem with. But He says, do this, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And how are we to forgive one another? Even as God, for Christ's sake, and seeing the sacrifice of His Son Jesus on the cross, has forgiven you. Wow. I've been forgiven so much. I've been cleansed from all my unrighteousness. Can I please do what the Father says and to turn to my brother or my sister and forgive them? Forgive them and let it be cleansed and go away from my heart, any bitterness or anything I'm holding against another human being. Gotta let it go. Gotta let it go. And so we're to do this in the power of the Lord, being kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, this is so important to the Lord, and it's why I'm really emphasizing this tonight, is because it's so important to the Lord. It's so important that in the prayer, the Our Father prayer that He taught us to pray, there's a double emphasis on forgiveness. In other words, in that very short prayer, He brings up the subject of forgiveness twice when everything else is once. And I'd like to show that to you in the Bible. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord's Prayer is. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And the Lord's Prayer is found starting in verse 9. And He is teaching them how to pray. And He says, I want you to notice this. He says, after this manner, pray. In other words, the Lord doesn't want to get you into vain repetitions in your prayer. And to like the rattle off in our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He doesn't really like that. But He says, pray after this manner. To take each part of the Lord's Prayer, know what it means, study it in a way so you know what it means, and pray along these lines. Pray after this manner. So it doesn't become a rote thing that we just rattle off. And so He says, after this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father. And the first thing is, God's our Father. He is my dad. He's my papa. The Italians, I'm Italian, so I know this about the Italians. They say papa when they say father in their prayers, and they call God papa. And this is so endearing to us, isn't it? But that's the way God desires it. There's a pet name for Israel in the Old Testament, Jeshurun. God called Israel Jeshurun. It's like my little Jeshurun, you know, and you want to pinch the cheek kind of thing. He's a very intimate, close God. And so when we pray, He wants us to address Him as our Father, my dad, my papa, my leader, the one that watches over me, who art in heaven, because that's where He lives, as well as in our hearts. Hallowed be Your name. Now, hallowed means praising the Lord, praising Him, that He is wonderful and really so holy that He's separate. There's two places that God dwells, in the high and holy place and with them who are of a humble, contrite heart. So if your heart is humble and contrite before the Lord, God dwells there. And the other place He dwells is in the high and lofty, holy place. I love it. Those are the two places God dwells. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth. In other words, inside me, because I'm on earth. Lord, Your will be done in me. on earth as it is in heaven, and looking for his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. We're never to be interested in more than our daily bread. God has promised to take care of us every day, and there's enough evil in each day, sufficient thereof. So we want to just look to him very closely, being sober and vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, goes about looking like a lion, looking whom he might destroy. But just be satisfied with what you have today, and just go forward doing the best you can, and just fully trust him for your daily bread. I'd like to tell you a testimony now about someone we've admired for so many years. It's a missionary in London. When there were many, many orphans, many, many little boys and girls on the streets in London years ago, and there was a missionary there that had an orphanage. And in his orphanage, he had 2,000 kids. 2,000. And they had to be fed every day. And it got to a place where he realized there wasn't anything for breakfast. And he didn't know what he was going to do for those kids. When they woke up at 6 in the morning, there'd be nothing to put on the table for them. And he went to prayer. And he just asked the Lord. And just labored in prayer. Oh God, bring in the provision for these dear children that'll wake up with an expectation to eat this morning. And you know what happened? This guy that was delivering milk, and this was in the days before refrigeration. So they had just big, giant blocks of ice in the milk truck to keep the milk cold so it won't spoil. And his cart broke down in front of the orphanage with all this milk. And so he realized by the time he got the provisions to be able to fix the cart and to get it back on the road, that all the ice would melt and the milk would be bad. So he looked up and lo and behold, there's the door of the orphanage. And so he donated all that milk to the orphanage right there on that morning. Then there was another couple down the street in a little mom and pop store, and they were doing inventory, and they had a heart for the orphanage. And they noticed that they had so much oatmeal in the inventory. And they thought, well, let's go up and give a lot of it to the orphanage this morning. So by the time those kids woke up, got up, and got down, they had oatmeal and milk to eat because God provided it in a very strange way. But God did it, and it blew the prayer warrior away. But he always had great faith, and he was such a great encouragement to my wife and I, and when we were in our 20s, actually, in reading that story, that testimony, this true story of what happened in those days. And so God is the great provider. Now, it goes on in the Lord's Prayer and says this: forgive us our debts. And this is now the first mention of forgiveness. And it's in the Lord's Prayer. And there's not a lot of things in the Lord's Prayer, but this is one of them. Forgive us our trespasses, or our debts, our sins, Lord, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that sin against us. Oh my. Now there's a prayer. You know, I remember, and I was in North Carolina and went to Marshall, North Carolina one morning to preach. This was early in our pilgrimage, Sherry and I. And after the sermon, it was in a church where the pastor stands at the door at the back of the church and everybody files by and says, good sermon, you know, it's a good thing to hear. Anyway, this one elderly lady stopped and said to me, you know, son, when I pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us or trespass against us, I always say to the Lord, and Lord, just a little more. Do you get it? Okay. She felt the need to pray that God would forgive her more than she forgives others, because she knew that she was weak in that area. And boy, that always stuck with me. And you know, a lot of us have problems sometimes, don't we, with forgiving others, even though God has forgiven us so much. But Jesus says to pray this and to live it. Now, the last thing that Jesus says in the prayer then, so few things, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so just that prayer to be not led into temptation, but to be delivered from evil. Now notice what Jesus says next in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And you go, whoa, this is a double emphasis for something that he just told us to pray, isn't it? It's the forgiveness subject. As he goes back to that idea, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he says, if you do this, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, he won't forgive your trespasses. Man, that's sobering. I mean, that just gives you the hair on the back of your neck goes up. You, man, I want to be forgiven. And so, you know, I need to learn to forgive. I need to do that. It's very important to our Savior. This is Jesus speaking. This is in the red letters, in the red letter edition of the Bible, where the words that Jesus actually says are red letters. So it's so important to him. In fact, later on in the same book here, Jesus gives a story to really emphasize this. So we could call it a triple emphasis then on this idea. But it's a little later. Let's go to Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew chapter 18. And verse 21. Now Peter came to Jesus, and he thought he was being very liberal here. He thought, Peter thought he was just going to blow Jesus' mind with how much grace he had in his heart to forgive people. And he says to the Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times, Lord? Seven times? He thought he was really saying a lot there. And then Jesus said to him, I say unto you, until seven times, but not until seven times, but 70 times seven. Whoa. You know what that is? 490 times. So, lest you begin thinking, okay, I will forgive my brother 490 times, and I will keep count. And after the 490th time that I forgive him, then I'm going to slap him. You know, I mean, sometimes that goes through an evil mind, and all of us have evil thoughts sometimes. But this is actually saying, forgive him until sin is all gone. And he got this from Daniel chapter 9 in the Bible. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Now, Daniel's in the Old Testament, but it's not hard to find because it's right after all the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, right about in the middle of the Bible. So let's go to Daniel and chapter 9 and verse 24. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. So 490 times we're to forgive. And I'll get there. I'm still in Ezekiel. Okay, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. It says this. 70 weeks or 70 sevens are determined upon my people and upon your holy city. So this is the Lord speaking to Daniel through an angel about how many weeks or sevens he's got to wait until God takes care of things. And so he says 70 sevens are determined upon your people, that's Israel, and upon your holy city to finish the transgression. It's going to be all gone after the 490 sevens, the 7 times 70. It'll be gone to finish the transgression. There'll be no more transgressions. To make an end of sins. An end of sins. All gone. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, which is done through the blood of Christ. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Zero sin. No sin left. Everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the Most Holy, Jesus Christ, as the King of the world. Don't you know the King of the world? The King of the world. And so, I believe with all my heart that Jesus, when he said 70 times 7, when he said 490 times, he was talking about this prophecy concerning himself. That the time that sin would be obliterated, that righteousness would rule and reign on the earth. That's how many times you forgive. You forgive and you forgive and you forgive all the way to the end when there's no more sin, no more transgression, and the Most Holy has been ushered in as our King. And so there it is. He's very definite about this and how much forgiveness there should be. Now let's go back then to Matthew 18 and take a look at what happens next. Matthew 18. This story or parable, if you will, it's a little story that brings a spiritual insight, is really going to be strong for us to understand the difference between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness of what he's asking us to do as far as forgiveness goes. It's kind of a little thing in comparison to what he's done. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so let's read this story now. And it's found in chapter 18 of Matthew. We started in verse 21 already. We read verses 21 and 22. And it goes on now with this story. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, how much his servants owed him. And when he had begun to reckon, one of his servants actually was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents, which I have in the footnote of my Bible. You might have it differently, but it's just a huge sum of money. I have 52,800,000 bucks this guy owed the king. Can you imagine being in debt that big? You'd have probably 20, at least 25,000 credit cards involved. I mean, it'd be over the top. $52,800,000. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Sell that guy. And his wife. Sell his wife. And his children. Oh, man. And all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, for I will pay you everything. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. He just had a soft spot for the guy. And loosed him and forgave him the debt. And that's kind of like Jesus right there. We owe him $52,800,000. But he forgives all of it. He washes us completely clean. As we confess our sins unto him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every single bad thing you ever did, every single cuss word that you said, you know what my grandmother told me when I was a little kid? That every single cuss word that I said echoed through heaven forever. Oh man, that was a horrible thing to hang over my head. But you know, when I became a Christian, I found out that was true. Because the scripture says that in the day of judgment, the non-believers will have to give account for every single word they said. Imagine that. Every single word. Now, for us Christians, he removes my sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. Phew. Hallelujah. He'll never bring it up. He never. Because it's gone. And if you bring it up, he'll say, oh, I forgot that. Praise God. So this is talking about the love of Christ and having compassion on us and forgiving us so much. But the same servant went out, verse 28, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him $44. That's all. Just a pittance. 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, just like he had done to the king, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. But he would not forgive him, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. I mean, how much money can you make in prison? You never get your debt back. That's a dumb thing. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their lord, the king, all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said to him, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, $52 million, because you desired me. Should not you have it had compassion on your fellow servant, even that I had pity, as I had pity on you, for just $44. And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that it was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So, man, that's sobering. And this is what the Lord brought forth and said. So, again, just to say, forgiveness is really, really important to the Lord. He said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that is what he would have us do to those that need forgiveness in our lives. And you know what? It's for your very best. It's not just for their very best, but there is something great about making up. I think every single couple in the world understands this. Man, when you're upset with your wife or your girlfriend, It's just like a rock right here on your chest. It just feels horrible. And then when one of you gives the other one an eye, like it's okay, and it's time to move towards making up, what hope springs up in our hearts. And the beauty of the makeup is almost makes you want to argue again so you can make up again, kind of thing. I mean, that sounds dumb, but, you know, it's, sometimes it crosses your mind. But the thing is, that's what it feels like. It's this. It's pure joy. Pure, unadulterated joy. As we go to Jesus, we humble ourselves. We go to the other and make up and let the bitterness go. Let bygones be bygones. And then that's really good for yourself in the end. Joy. Jesus, others, yourself. So that's the way it works. All right, well, let's go back now to Romans, and I want to show you one more thing about hope tonight, because this is so important. Remember, keeping the hope in your heart. In this subject about how God can move in your life and in your spirit to be close to others, and just go that way with it. So let's take a look at chapter 15, and we want to look then at verse 13. Okay, let's read verses 8 through 12 about the things of how the rejoicing comes in making up with the Jewish people. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." The Gentiles have been accepted by God, the non-Jewish people, to be grafted in to the Jewish people, and will be one in heaven because of forgiveness, because of God's mercy, and Jesus Christ giving his testimony even to the Jewish people. "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto your name.'" Now he begins to quote Old Testament verses that tell us that even though he chose Israel as his nation, he is wanting to and will let the Gentiles in. And again he says, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people," the Jewish people. "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah says, this is from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles," that's Jesus, "in him shall the Gentiles trust." And so there'll be a trust in Jesus Christ from the Jewish nation. They'll all have the testimony of Jesus Christ eventually. We're told that in Revelation 12, the last verse. And it says in Romans chapter 11, which we read earlier in Romans, verse 26, "All of Israel will be saved." And you say, without Jesus? No way. It's because they're going to accept Jesus. The whole nation will accept Jesus as their Messiah. And that's what the Bible teaches very clearly. After the Antichrist comes in, and they're driven to the rock city of Petra in Jordan to hide out while he's doing his dastardly deeds, they all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they open their hearts to him. And it says very clearly that they'll have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so this is all going to come together. And there's this hope for that. And Paul's making this point that we have to keep hoping. Keep hoping. And actually, as we read his word and take in his words, that's where this hope is solidified. Let's read verse 4 again, just to go back just for a minute. It says, "Whatsoever things were written before time," the whole Bible, written before time, "were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You know, I always preach this at funerals. People need comfort at funerals. And the greatest comfort that you can bring is that their loved one's in heaven and is waiting for them. And so we go to the Word of God. And so I share with them, I say, you know what? We want to go to the comfort of the Scriptures right now. And it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime is written for our comfort, that we through the Scriptures might have hope. We are not as others that have no hope. And share with them from the Scriptures, I will go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also, and that's where your loved one is. And that fills people with such hope. I think I've shared the testimony over and over again, but I'll share it just one more time. I was just so moved when our son died. Sherry and I had a wonderful son that had muscular dystrophy, and he was so bummed because he lost his job. For 7 years he couldn't work, and then he finally died. And on the night, or on the morning of his funeral, God woke me up and said, Mark, John's starting his job today. And I can't tell you what that did for me. It told me right then that my son is not an is. And he's starting a job. He's been out of work for 7 years, and now he's starting his job. And I could almost see him dancing from one foot to the other behind the Lord. So the Lord said that to me. He's so happy he's starting his job. And then I said, Lord, I'm going to need some scripture on this, because I don't want to just be hearing voices. And he gave me Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible, verse 3, where it says, the curse will be gone and his servants will work for him. And so I got my verse and I'm going, hallelujah! And such hope sprung in my heart. Then that hope is alive and well with me and my dear wife today. And just a few years from now, we're going to be with him and find out what that new job is. And I hope it's in the candy shop. You know what I'm saying? See's candy. But you know, nobody else has that but you and I in the Lord. And God wants you to minister the word one to another, to comfort each other and give each other hope. God's plan for us is not for evil, it's for good, that we might have a future and a hope. And our hope is in Him. Amen. So now, then we want to just go ahead and finish with verse 13 then. It says this, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace like a river that passes understanding in believing. Just believe it. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory to God. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for this powerful verse, verse 13. Lord, thank you so much for it. You are the God of hope. And Lord, may you please, for each one of these brothers and sisters here in this building tonight, fill us with your joy and your peace in believing, that we may abound in hope through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for each one. Lord, we thank you for your powerful love wherewith you have loved us and given us a reason to hope. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer tonight for anything, prayer room's open for you. Dan and Becky Woodman will be in there to pray for you. May the Lord bless you. May God continue to use you. And may God give you great joy, peace in believing. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.